Good morning and welcome as we are again given the privilege to meet as a Christian church on this day. In Psalm 9, David writes, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart." Let us therefore also join in giving wholehearted praise to God as we worship him together. Our pre-service hymn is "Fairest Lord Jesus."
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord this morning by turning in our psalters to number 306, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, after hearing the holy law of our God, we will sing together from Psalter 170, and we sing all the stanzas. Hear now God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. We turn our Bibles this morning to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we will read the whole psalm. Psalm 145, a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Congregation, following the sermon this morning, we will sing from Psalter 396. 396, and at that time we will sing from stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 6. 1, 3, 4, and 6. That's also from Psalm 145. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are studying in our Bible study the life of David. And therefore, on occasion, we have considered one of the Psalms of David as well. And Psalm 145 is another Psalm of David. It's the last of his Psalms in the book of the Psalms. And when we read it together, you probably noticed that it was a wonderful psalm of praise to God for what he had done and who he was. In many ways, it gives us a summary of all that David had learned about the Lord during his long lifetime of his various trials and his struggles and troubles. And David learned by crying out unto the Lord these many blessings from the Lord. And when David was overwhelmed with the Lord's mercies and with the Lord's grace, he breaks into doxology of praise of his name. And he worships the Lord. And we can learn something very important about worship even from this psalm. Our worship of God is not our attempts to get something from him, but it is to give praise to him. You see, the ultimate goal of the gospel is not even man's salvation. It's not your salvation or my salvation. But the ultimate goal of the gospel is that he might have worshipers of his holy name. And so the ultimate goal also of this service is that we might be spurred to worship him. Because when we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it drives us to spend the rest of our days in the praise of his holy name, acknowledging him as God who reigns supremely in heaven and in our own lives. Does your heart, does it resonate with praise on the Lord's Day in particular as you worship the Lord? Because our worship ultimately flows from what we think of the Lord. And David, through his experiences, has come with great confidence to the Lord in this psalm, praising and glorifying him for who He was and what He has done. We hope to focus in this service on verses 18 and 19 in particular, where David expresses his confidence in the Lord. And this text, you might say, summarizes David's confession of his hope and of his confidence, of his trust in God. He said, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them." And David speaks with confidence here, reminding us that when we cry out to God, He both hears us and He answers us. And so let's consider these verses under this theme, crying to God with confidence, crying to God with confidence. We see how it's motivated by our need, how it's confirmed by David's experiences, and how it's encouraged by God's response. Crying to God with confidence. It's motivated by our needs. If you review the occasions in the Psalms where David cries out to the Lord, you will realize that they are motivated by his desperate need. Now, David wrote at least 73, or almost half, of the Psalms, and many of them speak of David crying out to the Lord for help in his particular need. Now, sometimes he needs physical deliverance from his enemies. On other occasions, he is emotionally distressed and discouraged, and he's crying out to God to help him, to deliver him from his anguish. And on other occasions, he expresses his great spiritual need, his need that he had begun to realize the greatness of his sin, and he cries out to the Lord. You might say that David had learned through his experiences to cry out to God in his need. Listen how he does this, for example, in a few of the earlier Psalms. In Psalm 4, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." In Psalm 5, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." In Psalm 6, "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." And then in Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And so repeatedly, we hear David crying out to God in his great need. And you might say that his life's circumstances drove him to God time and time again. He suffered greatly. He considered himself a poor beggar. Another occasion, he says, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." David learned of the Lord's greatness and glory, of which he speaks about in this psalm, through the things which he suffered. He learned about them through the trials under which he endured, to cry it unto God. You might say that David suffered greatly because God had great things in store for David. He had learned during his time of great need to cry out unto God. You see, when things are going well, we're not as inclined to cry out to the Lord, are we? Whenever the Lord, or whoever the Lord, will use someone greatly, he will first cause him to suffer greatly. And he does this so that they learn to depend upon God alone. And so our suffering, you might say, our troubles and our trials, they force us to take our eyes off the things which we see and consider the things which are not seen. It leads us to cry it out unto the Lord in our need. The reality is that our faith is exercised, isn't it, when we are in the context of affliction or suffering or opposition or tribulation or temptation. You see, consider your life very carefully and ask yourselves this question: when am I most likely to cry out to the Lord? When am I most likely to cry out to the Lord? Is it when all things are going well? Or is it more likely when you are facing troubles in your lives? You see, if everything's going well, then we tend to become complacent and passive even in life. And sometimes we even become arrogantly presumptive, don't we? But troubles have this way of humbling us, don't they? That they have this way of breaking us and forcing us to cry out unto God in our need. It's when we feel helpless that we turn to the Lord, isn't it? Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And for one to cry out to the Lord of heaven requires a certain humility. It requires a certain awareness of one's desperate need. It's like a baby in the arms of his mother. When a baby is crying, he is expressing his need for help, for consolation, for food, or whatever it might be. Crying out unto God is an expression of our need of help. And we are more likely to do that in our times of trouble, are we not? When our need is serious. That's what happened to David. Those of you who have been at the Bible study, particularly last year at the study, we reflected on David as he was running from Saul in the wilderness, and how often he found himself in desperate circumstances. And we read he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him, and the Lord answers him. And this is what David's speaking about in this psalm, that the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up those who are bowed down. That's the promise. He will hear your cry and save you. The Lord Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out to the Lord too. When he was distressed, you remember the occasion, don't you, children? And on that occasion, we read that the Lord answered him. The Lord sent his angel to minister to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this brought comfort to him, didn't it? Even Christ, as he experiences trouble in his life, he cries out unto God. As he contemplates the great burden of sin that he needed to carry towards the cross, he's overwhelmed in his own soul, and he's so overwhelmed that he cries out to God. Here you have the Son of Man, overwhelmed and distressed, crying out to God because of the burden which he had to carry to the cross. Have you ever wondered how man so often can be so flippant when considering God's judgment for sin, while here it distresses the Son of God? But that's for another time. But notice that the Lord Jesus cries out to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his cries are heard. But later, when he's on the cross, he cries out again. Do you remember that occasion, children? You remember what he cried out to the Lord? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And children, on that occasion, did the Lord answer the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross? And he asked that question. He cries out to God. He's in deeper distress on the cross, you might say, than he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't he? He was suffering there the eternal torments of hell. He was suffering there on account of your sin and my sin upon the cross. And he's burdened and he's distressed. And he cries to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the impulse of his heart, wasn't it, to cry out unto his Father. But did the Lord answer him? No, he was forsaken of God. And our Lord's Supper form puts that so well, doesn't it? He was forsaken, that we would never be forsaken of him. And so because Jesus cried out and the Lord did not respond to him when he was upon the cross, we can be more fully assured that he will hear us when we cry out to him. You know the reason for that. The reason for that is because, of course, sin is that which cuts us off from God. And we have no right to appeal on the basis of our own righteousness to God, that God would hear us, and we cannot plead upon our own righteousness or the things that we have done, because then God will never hear us. He'll shut us out because of our sin. But the way has been opened up through the cross, through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This way of access to God, so that we, when we cry out unto him, on the basis of what Christ has done upon the cross, we can be assured that he will hear us and he will answer us. Have you cried out to God in your need? You see, this cry is very personal, isn't it? It flows from a conscious awareness of our need for God's help. If we have no sense of need, then we don't tend to ask for help, do we? That's true in our own lives, practically even, isn't it? If we can do it ourselves, we are generally independent enough to try to do it. But it's only when we need help that we begin to ask for help. Asking for help is a humble thing to do, isn't it? Some of us might find this easier than others, to ask for help from someone else. Even a little child, you know, you try to help your child with getting dressed, and they so quickly will say, "I can do it myself. I can do it myself." And that's the way we are, isn't it? That's the way we are by nature, isn't it? That we want to do it ourselves, but to cry out unto God is an expression of a certain humility, isn't it? It's an expression of a beggar who comes to God and says, "I have this great need. I cannot do this. I can't do this. I no longer can do this anymore. It's too much for me. It's too big for me. It's too hard for me. It causes me too much distress." And we cry out unto God. You see, it takes the posture of a beggar to plead with the God of heaven. But the Lord delights in those who cry out unto Him, doesn't He? He answers those who are bowed down, those who are humbled in the dust. He takes pleasure when we plead for help from Him, doesn't He? Because how often didn't David find himself in such a state as he was being prepared to take the throne in Israel? He had to go through this downward journey in humiliation, just like the Lord Jesus who would come later. He first had to be humbled, and he humbled himself, and he went lower and lower and lower, and the Lord brought him down and down and down. And you think, as you read through this story, well, how much worse can it get? How much more difficult can his life get? And he learned in those experiences to cry out unto the Lord. You see, there, when we cry out unto Him, there's an acknowledgement that we cannot do it, that our lives are like a train wreck. And then we cry to Him in our great need. And when you consider all the troubles of life, we tend to focus upon, our physical troubles, and they most certainly are trials for us, especially some of you as you get older. Or we tend to focus upon our emotional distress, and some of you have a great deal to deal with emotionally. Some of you might have mental anguish, and that's a challenge in life, our mental anguish, isn't it? All these things are part of living in this broken and fallen and distressed world. But when we think about all these experiences and all these troubles that we have in life, we recognize that they have at the basis the same origin, don't they? Isn't it really the fall into sin of man? And as we think about our own life, we realize that while we may have many distresses on an emotional level, we might have many challenges on a physical level, we might have many troubles at a mental level, but in the end, the greatest need that all of us may have, and which we should be most consciously aware of, is the need of the forgiveness of our sins. J.C. Ryle, he puts it this way: to know our need of forgiveness is the first thing in true religion. Sin is a burden. Is it a burden to you? And it must be taken off. Sin is a defilement. Is it a defilement to you? And must be cleansed away. Sin is a mighty debt. And are you conscious of that debt? And it must be paid. Sin is a mountain that stands between us and heaven. And it must be removed. And so the first step, J.C. Ryle says, towards heaven is to see clearly that we deserve hell. Have you struggled in this regard? Has your sin and the burden of it compelled you to cry out to God? It's true that if you read through the Psalms, you find on occasion that that David is crying out to God because of his need for physical deliverance, and so we may do so as well, or because he's under mental anguish, and we may cry out on those circumstances as well. But there are other occasions when he cries out because of the greatness of his sin, and he longs for deliverance from it. Maybe some of you have never really been in that spot. But then look at the Lord Jesus again, the Son of God in the garden. He was the eternal Son of God. And he's troubled. And why is Jesus troubled? He's troubled as he considered the weight of the burden of sin, as he considered the payment that had to be made for sin, as he considered the divine judgment of God under which he had to suffer. And some of you aren't disturbed. That scene is disturbing, isn't it? Because here we see how horrendously wicked sin is. Here we see something of the greatness of the wrath of God against sin. Here we see something of the condemnation which is to come because of sin. That the Son of God was here burdened to such an extent that he was distressed. And he cries out to God, "Is it possible that this cup would pass from me?" But then there are always some who aren't disturbed by sin at all. If he was terrorized, you might say, knowing that he would prevail in the end, he knew that he was going to overcome sin, then how can you think of it so lightly? Don't you realize that if you are outside of Christ, that you will spend an eternity under the judgment, suffering eternal torments? And those things distress the Son of God. And so why haven't you cried out to God in your need? If the Son of God was terrorized by the concept of the wrath of God against sin, then surely that should show us our desperate situation apart from the Lord Jesus. But even after conversion, the burden of sin can oppress us, can't it? Not because of the condemnation for sin, for Christ has borne that, hasn't he? Christ has set us free. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the presence and the power of sin in our lives, it's still distressing to us, isn't it? And have you ever been exhausted because of your continual struggle against the power of sin, and maybe a particular sin in your own heart and life? And has the power of temptation ever driven you to cry out to God in prayer? Well, here's the good news. When we are reunited to Christ in his suffering, we realize that our suffering, or our struggle with sin, is only really for a moment. It's only for a time. And then the Lord Jesus shall return, and we shall be finished with this struggle against the power, the presence, and of sin itself in our lives. See, that's the hope and that's the confidence we can have in contrast to the unrepentant and the unbelieving. So therefore, keep crying out to him. And we are to be crying out with confidence because of God's posture, you might say, to those who humble themselves before him. When we cry out to God, we can be assured that we'll be heard by God. And David had learned this in his experience. And we see this in our second point, that crying out to God with confidence is confirmed by David's experience. You see, this psalm, as we said, is really the climax of his experiences, that he had learned to have confidence in the Lord. He had been the recipient of the grace and the mercy of the Lord in his life. And therefore, there's a promise in our text when we read it. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He also will hear their cry. Now, notice he isn't talking about a good man in some position to help. but about the Most High God. This is the response of God Himself, God of glory, to a poor man's cry. And this is the one who has called this world into existence by His word. He's the one who dwells in the high and holy place. He's the one who receives the humble. He's the one who reigns in glorious majesty in heaven. And He condescends to lift up and holds up those who are apt to fall. And David repeatedly, he speaks with confidence about the Lord who will do this because he has experienced the tender mercies of the Lord. Let your eyes wander through the psalm. If you still have it open, look first at our text. David says he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Do you hear his confidence in our text? He will. He speaks with absolute certainty here. But then also see this confidence is, as you read through this psalm, it's based upon the character of the Lord himself. This is what David has learned as the foundation of all of his confidence is the Lord. He says, I will meditate on your wondrous works. I will speak of your awesome acts. I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. And on he goes. And if you look at verse 8, he says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And then he breaks into doxology in verse 10. He says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. And then in verse 14, again speaks to the Lord. Of the Lord, he says, the Lord upholds all who fall, and he raises up those who are bowed down. And then he turns to speak to the Lord again in verse 15. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Do you see how confidently David speaks here of the Lord who will answer the cries of his people? He has no doubt about it. The Lord is concerned with those who are weak and frail and poor in spirit. He's concerned with those who are suffering, those who are experiencing hardship, and he stoops down. You see, in order to lift someone up, you have to first stoop down. And the Lord has done so, hasn't He? He, because of knowing of our great need, you might say, the Lord stoops down and He sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus comes in His humiliation and He stoops Himself low, low, low to lift up those who are sinful beggars. You see, the king becomes a beggar so that beggars can become kings. The Lord Jesus was the one who answered our greatest need by giving His life as an atonement for sin. And because the Lord Jesus was forsaken on the cross, we can have the confidence that He will never leave us nor forsake us ever. The Lord Jesus, in great love and compassion, has made the full and complete satisfaction for our sins. And thereby, you see, He has answered our greatest need. Thereby, He has answered the origin of all of our trouble, of all of our trials. He's not simply putting a Band-Aid upon the situation, hoping that someday it will heal, while not dealing with the underlying causes of all of our distress and troubles in life. He, in fact, deals with the origin of our troubles. He deals with the heart of the matter, and He allows Himself to be sacrificed upon the cross, and the wrath of God falls upon Him so that it might be satisfied, so that we might be set free from not only the condemnation which is ours because of sin, but from the very presence and the power of sin itself, so that we might have a glorious inheritance which eye has not seen nor ear heard. And so He offers Himself as a sacrifice for us, that He might deliver us, you see. He might deliver us from this bondage of death, that He might deliver us from the curse of sin, that He might give us full and complete pardon for our sin. He's taken away our sins. He is the Lamb of God. He purges us from our sins. He puts away sin. He puts an end to sin and all of its effects, you see. That's what's promised through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. so that we might live in eternal praise of his name. And that's what David learned in an Old Testament sense, you see. That God is the one who humbles himself to lift him up. That God graciously delivers him time and time and time again. You see, that's the key to David's patience in the midst of trial. As we have read through, and if you weren't part of the study, you can quickly catch up with us by just reading through 1 Samuel 16 to the end. We just finished up 2 Samuel chapter 4. But in that study, we have seen repeatedly how patiently David has endured the trials that have come upon him. He was not a man without sin, most certainly not. But most certainly, he gives an example to us of how he can patiently endure with all sorts of trouble and mocking and scoffing of even his enemies, and how he was sent into the wilderness to suffer as he was being pursued by Saul. And in all these things, of course, David was a picture of the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, who suffered so many injustices in life, who was mocked and oppressed by his enemies, who continually was scorned, who was the one who suffered on the cross for our sin. And he did that for his people. And so David too, he was in this state of humiliation as he suffered in the wilderness and as he endured various trials and troubles and as he was pursued by his enemies and as he was mocked and as he was scorned. But he did this for the sake of the people of Israel, that he knew the day was coming that he would sit upon the throne in Israel and rule over the nation. Why? Because God had promised. And so it was with the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? That the Lord Jesus, too, in his state of humiliation, he endured all the onslaughts of the wicked one. He endured various temptations and trials and troubles in his life. He was pursued by his enemies because he knew the day was coming when he would sit upon the throne in heaven and reign gloriously over the kingdom. And so the day is coming when we will have the culmination of that work of Christ when he returns. And so we might be assured that the Lord will hear and answer our cry. You see, we see in the third place that when we cry to the Lord, we can be encouraged by God's response to our cry. What does our text say? He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. You see, he will give all that we require for time and for eternity. Now, some of you might question that, because you've been crying to God for a long time, and it doesn't seem like the Lord is giving you what you desire. But recognize that when you're crying out to God in truth, he will give you your desire. But sometimes, as James puts it, we ask amiss, he says. And that means our desires are too fleshly. They are too worldly. And therefore, God, by his Spirit and through his Word, he will change those desires that we have. He does this, doesn't he? Some of the older, more mature Christians here might know how, have experienced this, how once you desired certain things, and as you become older and more mature, you recognize that those desires were sinful or wrongly based, and slowly your desires were changed so that now you desire the things which you once despised, and you despise the things which you once desired. This is what God does, doesn't it? You see, so ultimately, we are to trust him for who he is. Are you able to trust God in his sovereign will for all things in your life? And do you believe the promise of God that all things work together for good? And are your desires in accordance with God's holy word? Thomas Watson, in a book called All Things for Good, He writes, there's a promise in Psalm 34, verse 10, which states, they that seek the Lord shall not want or not lack any good thing. And he says this, if it is good for us, we shall have it. If it is not good for us, then the withholding of it is good. And for us to have that kind of perspective, we are called to rest and trust in our Father's care, aren't we? But we can be assured that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the confession of David in this psalm. This is the same confession made earlier in Psalm 34. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And this is the promise. He will hear their cry and save them. Now, this refers to deliverance from various troubles. Yes, including physical troubles and emotional or mental trials. But again, it supremely refers to that salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this simple promise of the Lord is towards all who cry out unto him. When your cry is to the Lord, you may be assured that he will hear and answer your cry. Because there's one cry that he will always answer. And that's a cry that's given for salvation. Because Christ has purchased a full and free salvation. And it's not that God is unwilling to grant it to us. He has done everything that is possible for our salvation. He has paid the price through the shedding of the blood of his only begotten Son. And he's purchased for us a garment of righteousness to clothe us in. He's opened up a fountain, you might say, of living waters to cleanse us. He has removed every barrier between us and himself through his Son. He has opened up the way in which any might come to him. And simply by faith, simple faith, is the only thing required in order that we might be forgiven. And so if we come to him through Jesus Christ in faith, and as we lean upon him, as we rest on him, as we take confidence in him, as we commit our souls to him, we know that God will answer and he will deliver us. He will deliver us. He will fully pardon us from all of our sins. And he will take away all of our transgressions. You see, every man or woman or boy or girl who so trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is accounted righteous and is perfectly righteous. His or her sins are gone. They are forever dealt with. He is justified forever in the sight of God. However bad or guilty you may have been when you turn to the Lord, and with such faith, you may be assured that he will answer you. Blessed then is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. The last verse of this psalm is probably the last word we have from David in the Bible. You might say it's his last word. It's his last will, his testament. If he had said nothing else in his long life, these words would be a fine legacy for the future generations. It praises the Lord. Do you see it there? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. It leads to the question, what will your legacy be like? David had learned to cry out to the Lord time and time again. And doesn't this really summarize the whole of the Christian life from the beginning to the end? Isn't this really an expression of faith in the Lord? That crying out to the Lord for help, is that not already an expression of faith and trust in the Lord? You see in him all things necessary for your salvation. You see that he has paid the price for sin by the suffering of the Son of God upon the cross. And knowing of your need as a beggar, you cry out unto him. You cry out unto him, and he answers you. You see, that's an expression of faith, isn't it? When you look to him in your need, and when you do, then you also will be led to this place of the praise of his name. As we experience his tender mercies time and time again, it will make us realize the greatness of the Lord. As David speaks in this psalm, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's learned this because he's been forgiven time and time and time again. And so this psalm of praise, it flows out of a lifetime of crying to God in his need. And may we leave a similar legacy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Thankful for this psalm of praise, a psalm of praise which was based upon David's experiences of your tender mercies and compassions towards him, that he had learned in his whole life to cry out to you, and he had experienced time and time again your answer to his cries, so that he was able to declare in this psalm, "The Lord will answer those who cry out unto him." Lord, may this stimulate us also to cry out to you. Work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we may cry out unto you in our need. And when we find ourselves in circumstances which are distressing to us, that we will know that you always hear and you always answer, and that you will do so because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened up the way in which we might have access unto you. Lord, without him, we would have no right even to cry to you, for we would be but enemies of your grace and mercy. But through Jesus' blood, we may cry out to you, knowing that the way is opened up for us to come into your presence. Lord, we pray that you will stir our hearts up so that we in faith would do so regularly and consistently, pleading upon your mercies. Be with us in this day. Be with those who are experiencing difficult trials in their lives, those who are experiencing emotional hardship, physical challenges, and mental distresses, that they would cry out unto you in their need, knowing that you would also hear them. Lord, bless your word to us in this regard. Forgive us our sin and wash us in Jesus' blood afresh. We pray in his precious name. Amen.